welcome to Reformation Platform Media. And now, we present to you God's Word, which is able to save your soul. Please, listen with your heart as the servant of God brings us the Word of Life.
I want us to pray with this song, Come and Make My Heart Your Home. How many of us know the song? Please, if you don't know the song, let me see your hand. You don't know the song. The song says, you don't know the song. It says, come and make my heart your home. Come and be everything I have and all I own. Search me through and through till my heart becomes a home for you. Do you understand? So when we are singing the song, we are consciously praying the words. It says, come and make my heart your home. Come and be everything I have and all I own. Search me. I'm telling God to search you. Search me through and through. Till my heart becomes a home for you. Home for you. Let everything I do open up the door for you to come through. Let my action, let my life, let my desires, let my decision always open up the door for you to come through. Till my life becomes a home for you. So in case you don't know the song, that is why I have explained the wordings of the song to us. So that we can use the words to pray. Come and make my heart. Come and be everything I have and all I own. Search me through and through till my heart becomes a home for you. Home for you. Lord, home for you, Lord, let everything I do open up the door for you to come true, and my heart will be place where you wanna be. Come and make my heart your home. Come and be everything I have and all I own. Search me through and through till my heart becomes a home for you. Till my heart becomes a home for you. Till my heart becomes a home for you. Why don't you come before him and tell him to search you? Tell him to expose yourself to yourself. Tell him to tell you everything that remains so that your heart becomes a home for him. Father, I desire, O God, that you will reveal myself to me. And all that stops me or hinders me from my heart becoming a home for you. Lord, I ask for a searching. I ask, O God, that this afternoon you will help me. Father, we ask for a meeting. Father, we ask for help. Lord, we ask that you will grant us grace in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Father, we surrender ourselves into your hands. We look to you. We look to your spirit. We ask that you will uphold us. We ask that you will strengthen us. We ask that you will speak to us that which will help us to come out of everything that holds us down. Father, give to us in the name of Jesus. Thank you because you are faithful. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Shall we have our seat? We'll be looking at four enemies of godliness. Four enemies of godliness. Four enemies of godliness. Now let's start by looking at what godliness is. Godliness in simple terms means God-likeness. Attributes of God found in a person. Looking like God, behaving like God, acting like God. Godliness. A Christian dictionary defines it as a careful observance of God's law that proceeds from love and reverence, the divine character of God. Godliness, God-likeness. Now, godliness is not an outward look. Oh, that sister is looking godly, that sister is looking holy. Godliness is not an outward look. It is an inner lifestyle. It is born from a careful day-to-day living of becoming like God via the pattern of looking at the example of Jesus. So it is not how we dress that makes us like God. It is not once in a while random attitude that makes us like God. It is important to know that it is not an outward look, but an inner lifestyle. Now let's look at it from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Can we read? We'll be reading quite a number of verses. So Genesis 1, 26, 26 and 27. From the very beginning, the pattern, the example that God made. Genesis 1, 26. In the beginning, when God made man, he made man in his own image, after his own likeness. The pattern that God used to form man was himself. The model God used to form man was himself. The example, the reference God used to form man was who? Himself. So the very origin, the very beginning of man was to look like who? God. Somebody exactly like God. Man's beginning was perfect.
It doesn't look like what he made from the beginning. It doesn't look like the pattern. He will look away. Do we understand? So the perfect example now, from the very beginning, was the man God made in his image. Every time sin is present, God is absent. Every time. What made me pause and look at it again was the fact that as high as Jesus was and as special as Jesus was to God, sin was enough to make God turn away. So I will not deceive myself to think that I can compromise and still continue to enjoy that godliness, that life. It will not happen. Every time sin is present, it removes God. Every time. Now, we want to learn about the strategy the enemy uses to introduce that separation, to make us stop becoming like God. Do you understand? That is what this course is about. It is about how we will guard our lives. Because the enemy of salvation, we may say, okay, man's basic needs is food, clothing, and shelter. But the true need of man is the process of salvation. How God will deliver you from the four enemies of godliness. That is what your life should be about. think about should be just towards God. How would you rescue me from these enemies that want to stop me from becoming like you? And we are trusting God that God will use this course to teach us. I want us to bow down our heads and tell him sincerely. Now, understand that your need is peculiar. Just like the instruction you need from God concerning those areas that we talked about is peculiar. Father, speak to me in a manner that is peculiar to my need. Speak to me in a manner that will help me to run this race. Not with another man's leg. I desire a personal teaching. I ask that I will be inspired by your spirit to understand. Father, I ask that you will teach me. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. We will start with the first enemy. We talked about the four enemies of godliness. By now, we should know them. What are the four enemies that we talked about?
Sin.
Self.
World
system and Satan. Sin, self, world system, and Satan. Now let's start from the first one. Sin. We can look at two aspects of sin. There is sinfulness by nature, which is what we inherited as a result of Adam's disobedience to God. That is in Genesis 2:16. Ezekiel 18 verse 4 and Romans 5:12. That is the sinfulness that we inherited, not because of what we do, not because of our actions. Ezekiel 18 4, Genesis 2:16, Romans 5:12. We inherited it by birth. And Jesus rescued us from this. Now, I will not dwell on this because we have looked at it in the process of salvation. Do we agree? We have looked at it in the process of salvation. So we'll go to the other one that concerns us. You know, we said we'll look at two aspects. The second aspect is sinfulness by lifestyle or by habit. That is the one we will look at. That is the one that concerns you and me. Sinfulness by lifestyle or by habit. Because now we are looking at people who Jesus has rescued from eternal damnation. You are no longer a partaker of Adam's inherited sinfulness. We have come to the cross and we have been made clean. We have been made whole. The one that pertains to us now is the one we are looking at. Now, when you say sinfulness by lifestyle or by habit, we mean it's the kind of sin that is done by being disobedient to God's laws. When you now choose, because you know this is not what God will have you do. But you are now the one that choose to be disobedient to God's laws. It is when you refuse to do what God considers to be good, right, and proper. That sin is the kind of sin that refuses to do what God, now not what you consider to be good, but what God considers to be good, to be right, and to be proper. That sin means rebellion against God. Genesis 3:9. 1 Samuel 12, 15. Can we read it, please? Genesis 3:9. 1 Samuel 12, 15.
The Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?"
I'll start from 8.
During the first part of the day, the Lord God was walking in the
Thank you. Now, every time you have an instruction from God and you disobey, it is considered as sin. And God speaks to us in different ways, particularly from the Bible, when he says, don't keep malice, don't get angry, don't do this. And you deliberately choose to go down that way. You're rebelling. I've come to understand one thing. Somebody who told a very big lie. That said, okay, let me give you an example. What do you think is like my that hotel along where you're coming in from Vega and Brad at this side, I don't know if there's a hotel there, but I'm just explaining. And there is a very, very big hotel there. Do you know it's my uncle's hotel? I used to spend the weekend there every time we are free. And in fact, when we get there, usually there is this spot, there are two cars that my uncle's reserved for us. I'm just going around him. I'm going to see this person that is talking. You know that I'm not afford what she's seemingly talking about. And he said, if you want to lie, if you want to tell a lie, at least tell me that you can identify me, that you're not easily discoverable. Do you understand? No, that's an outright lie. There is another lie that comes from, and if I say it, I'll end up putting this person in trouble. Do you understand? If I say it, they will look at me in a bad light, and I did not mean to do it. A lie that comes from wanting to protect another person, it is still what? No matter the intention at the back of it, it is still what? That is what Adam did. No matter what you consider it as long as it is disobedience to God, it is disobedience to God's laws, it is sin. Now, what sin does, it resists God's control. Sin resists God's control. Because it's lawlessness. What do you mean by lawlessness? There is nothing that says you should not do it. And since there is nothing saying you should not do it, once you do it, it is not a sin. So every time you deliberately rebel against God or you do what he tells you not to do, you're living in lawlessness. You're exhibiting lawlessness. You're choosing to say that, Leo, I don't want God to control my life. Deliberately. Now, something that also God gets me scared is, number one, sin defiles and sin spreads. You understand? It will not stop at that small defilement. Okay, this is how we started. This is every time you practice it, especially in secret, after it has defiled you, it begins to spread. You will discover that all you did was tell a lie. Suddenly you don't really feel like this is what you want, and you really feel like giving the person a piece of mind. It begins to spread to other areas. It begins to spread to other things. Let's look at Joshua 6:18. Joshua chapter 6 verse 18.
We must destroy everything else. Don't take anything. If you take anything and bring it into our farm, you yourself will be destroyed, and you will cause trouble for the rest of our people.
If you read it from King James, it will tell you that you'll be defiled. And you will not just be defiled, you will spread the defilement. Let me give you an example. If a child comes in into this place and he stays in one corner and he decides to poo poo, and he gets up without cleaning his bum, you know that child stands up from that poo poo and he goes. Every time you see the child or you see around the child, what happens? You perceive this distinct smell. Now, the poo poo that the child has done is standing in that place. What happens to that area? You start, there's this, you just like, it begins to smell. Anywhere the child sits, what happens? Is it a part of the defilement? gotten angry, you have read, you have achieved and gotten yourself satisfied. Now the person that you got angry with or that you made that display, you was the person behind you. A part of the person also wants to retaliate. You have extended your department to that person. It's great. There is no middle ground, there is no compromise about it. Every time you see it, and you harbor it, you will spread it. And when you spend time with people that are comfortable around it, you will soon share things in common. There is no middle ground. Every time you are comfortable around sinners, go and write it down. It is only a matter of time. You will soon begin to share things in common. Because it spreads. And because there is somehow that child that has not been his work will not be spreading the poo-poo. So you ask yourself, this my friend that I'm living with, that I'm working with, that I'm interacting with, am I sure that I don't want to tell this person, this poo-poo, this poo-poo, there is poo-poo in your bum-bum. I believe in a thing, yeah, see this poo-poo, hey, yeah, see this poo-poo. It's only a matter of time, the poo-poo will rub up on you. It's only a matter of time. It's just like palm oil. When it stays in place, it stays it. No matter where you go, it is a signboard. You don't need to hide it. If the beast or the yam is secret, the yam that has palm oil that is sweet, and you eat it in secret, when you come out, what is the first thing you ask? What happened to your when you were eating? No matter where you go,
everyone. Am I a spot? That where I go, they begin to ask Jesus, where did you get this oil? Where did you get this thing? Because everybody's looking. We need to check ourselves as a pack. Is my life a spot? Is my life a stain? Because every time, whether in secret or in public, I practice it, my life constitutes a stain. That red spot reminds me of when we were in the bus, when we were coming back. Something happened. We were talking about an attitude of, I just remembered, forgive me. They were talking about somebody who is a caterer whose food did something I was not supposed to do. Now, there was a sister in that bus who was talking to another sister. The sister is not a Christian. She doesn't even pretend as if she's a Christian. When you see her and the slang in her mouth, you will know she's not a Christian. But when she was not relaying the fact to her other sister, see, you see what this person did? He did this, he did that. See, where did they get that person? Not before they're in church. And I felt ashamed. She felt ashamed. Because all they could talk about was that they came from church. And then I looked at myself. When people look at me, is my life a stain? Is my life a reproach to Christ? I need to sit down and check it well. Because there is no reproach that God will fellowship with. When, no matter how small the stain is, a stain is a stain. There is no middle ground, there is no compromise. What got to me that lady said was, she's they're in church now, she'll be now for the church, then they see themselves and all that. My life, Lord, let my life not be a stain. Now, another thing we need to know about sin is this. Sin enslaves. John 8:34. Romans 6:16. Sin enslaves. Now, what do you mean by John 8:34, Romans 6:16? Now, when you talk about slavery, it means that person is being held against his will. That person is being forced to do something, whether he likes it.
choose to obey it. Because, for example, somebody that has, I don't know why I keep using the reference of lie, I don't know. Somebody that has told a lie has to tell another lie to cover that lie. Do we agree? And when you are about to be found out, you will have to tell another one to cover that one. And then because you have told a lie, and there is an expectation, it will have to influence the way you act. Do you agree? So whether you want to tell the truth or not, because of the lie that you have told that you don't want to come out of, you will have to tell another one. You will have to compromise. You will have to negotiate. It will keep enslaving. You will keep having reasons not to come out of it. Even if you're feeling like, this thing is not good. It keeps you, once you're in it, it's hold on you. It keeps its hold on you very well. Except you tell yourself, wait, no matter what, that child that has poo-pooed and his bum is stained has to come out and open that bum before it can get washed. Do you wash a bum while wearing skirt? Can you clean a child that has polluted on herself while the person is covered? If you want to be clean, if you want to come out of it, you will have to expose it. You have to come and say, see, oh, this part of my bum has poo-poo. See, I have told a lie again. See, I have come back from this brother again. There is nothing you cover that you want to get out of. As long as you cover the sin, you will not come out of it. It keeps enslaving you. It keeps expanding. It keeps its grip on you. But if that child will be clean, if that child will be helped, if that child will be acceptable by God again, that child must open his bum and allow himself to be subjected to the process of washing. You cannot keep sin and expect that it will leave you alone, no matter the sin that it is. Sin thrives in secret. Sin thrives alone. We need to ask ourselves, is there a part of my life that I need to go and look for a mature brother? Listen, I said a mature brother or a mature sister. Not somebody you will talk about. And in the next few minutes, you will hear it everywhere. And that becomes a hindrance for you, for your growth. You need to look for somebody who will hold your hand and tell you, no, open it this way. No, turn your bum this way so that we can be washed. You need to seek help so that you can come out of it. You need to check yourself and ask yourself, in what area do I need help? So that I will not continue to be separated from God. And the process that sin will use to enslave you is not plenty. James chapter 1 verse 14. The process that it takes sin to mature. The process that it takes sin to be fully conceived and then it becomes sin. The cycle that it will take is James 1:14. The process of sin is James 1:14. Please read. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The first thing in the process of sin is temptation. There is no sin that does not start with a temptation. The first one is the temptation. Now, when you look at temptation, what is temptation? Temptation is something that has, something that seduces or has the quality to seduce. It is the desire to have something that you know that you should not have. This one is not, maybe not. You know, you yourself, you are sure. You know this one that this thing is not something I should have. And yet you have the desire to have it is the temptation. Temptation means something that seduces or has the quality to seduce. It is the desire to have something that you know you should not have. Temptation is not a sin. But all sin will start with temptation. It is our response to that thought that determines whether or not we have sinned. Temptation in itself, to be tempted, is not a sin. It is how we respond. It is the action we take that will now tell us, yes, we have started the sin process. Let's read Matthew 4:3. See, even Jesus, our Lord Jesus, was tempted. So who are we to think that we will not be tempted? The devil came to tempt Jesus. And he came after Jesus had fasted. Do we agree? And he was hungry. And he was sitting down. The devil is always waiting for an opportune time. When you are hungry, when you are tired. It might not necessarily be for food. There is something you want. There is, because economics says, man has insatiable need. There's always something you need. There's always something you want. When you finish eating, you need to poo-poo. There are needs. Clothing, all of them, there is always a need. Now, he will come from the angle of that need. Most of the time, temptations begin with a thought of evil that is suggested either by the flesh or by the devil, because the two of them are partners. A thought of evil. But those thoughts would always empower the flesh. Those thoughts would always satisfy the flesh. If you check it well. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now listen, he says, God will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But when you are tempted, he will make a way of escape. He will show you a way out. Only God shows the way out. But when you have allowed sin, tell me how God can now show you the way. Do you see why the devil seeks to separate you from God? Because whether you like it or not, it is not a function of sin. Temptation is normal. It will come. It is part of the growth of each person's growth as a Christian. Do you understand? But the Bible says God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But he will make a way of escape so that you can bear it. Who will make a way of escape? So we need to ask ourselves, if my only way of escape is God, how do I make sure that I'm not separated from God? I need to tell myself, if the only thing that will keep me standing, if the only person that can keep me standing is God, how do I make sure that nothing comes between the two of us? Because he's the one that will make a way of escape so that you can bear it. Because it will come. Establish that. See, settle it in your mind. Whether we are prepared or not, it will come. Whether we are expecting it or not, it will come. We will be tempted. Luke chapter 4 verse 13. Luke chapter 4 verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15. He left him until the next opportunity came. So just because you overcome this temptation does not mean that another one will not come. Hebrews 4:15. This high priest, these are Jesus. He understands everything we might ever go through or we will ever go through because he has been through it. If I will not fall in my time of temptation, then I need to be sure that my relationship with the high priest, who's going to help me, is secure. The first one is what? Temptation. The second one, drawn away. The first one is what? Temptation. The second one, what's the second level in the process of sin? Drawn away. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. Joshua 7 verse 21. Drawn away. To draw, to pull. When you draw something, you pull that thing. You make move to bring in that thing more towards yourself. That is what it means to draw. To draw away. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. Thank you. The woman saw. You know, the devil said, did God say you should not? If you eat it, there was a discussion. Then it was no longer a discussion with the devil. It was now the woman who saw. Then the woman saw. Joshua chapter 7 verse 21. I saw a robe. Now, immediately the thought comes and we dwell on it and we entertain it, we become drawn away. One of my teachers told me something. Birds fly in the sky. And some birds make their homes on leaves. Some make their homes in the roof, in roofs of buildings and all that. Do we agree? Can you stop a bird from flying over your head? Can you stop a bird from flying over your head? No. But can you stop the bird from making its house on your head? Are you sure? It's the same thing. You cannot stop a thought from coming. You cannot stop the devil from suggesting it. But when you sit down to look at the thought again, you are being drawn away. The same way you cannot stop a bird from flying, but you can tell that bird, don't sit on my head. No shaking your head. The bird carries, opens its wings, and begins to flap and leaves. There are actions we will take immediately the thought comes that will tell you, that will tell the devil or self or whoever is suggesting that thought that this one is not settling. Because every time he draws us away, you will notice that the drawing away is not just, it will draw you away in your Bible study. It will draw you away in your prayer life. It will draw you away from fellowship with the brethren. It will draw you away from nudging, from the nudgings of the Holy Spirit. You become drawn. It begins to pull you closer to himself. When you begin to say, and it's true, is she the only one that should be wearing good shoe? And it's true. Is she the only one that should always get all the attention? And it's true. Why was she talking to me like that? In the midst of everybody. When I'm not a child, she has told me before, must she rub it in? And it's true. You're being drawn away. And every time he draws you away, he draws you closer to that thought and away from Bible study. He draws you closer to that action and away from prayer life. He draws you closer to that thought and away from fellowship of the brethren. You will discover that you just want to think about it. When the neighbors of a child want to deal with that child, maybe the child has offended people or his friends, and they want to deal with him, they will not go to his father's house to handle him. What they will first do is take him away from his safety zone. Every time we dwell on those thoughts, on those suggestions, that does not glorify God, that will gratify the flesh, that will empower the flesh, the devil is taking us far from our father's house. And there are no two ways to it. Because that boy, when you take him far very well, and you pull him to a corner, no matter what you do, there is no rescue. Do you understand what I mean? Is it a lie? No matter how much you shout, your father is not there. No matter how much you shout, your mother is not there. No matter how much you scream, your neighbor that will tell you, this is Mr. Lagbaji, this is Mr. Williams' son now. Let me know what has he done. No matter what he has done, wait for his father to come back. There is no help. There is no safety. Are you allowing sin to draw you out of your father's house? Are you allowing thoughts of compromise to draw you out of safety zone. If you want to overcome sin, make sure it's not drawing you away. You can't stop the bird from flying, but you can stop it from sitting down on your head. It's compromise. Ah, I woke up late today. Okay, I'll come back later in the day to do my Bible study. By the time you come back later in the day, oh, I'm so tired. Let me just quickly sleep. I'll wake up in the night. And then when you wake up, and the devil knows how to organize those kind of things. When you wake up like this is, 5 minutes to six. Oh my God, I'm supposed to join Starbucks for 6:30. I'm supposed to deliver this thing. Or I'm supposed to do this. There's always what to do. It is a carefully orchestrated plan. If you check it well, it is a circle that there is always what to do. You are the one that will choose to tell yourself, this is what I must do. The first one, temptation, the process of sin. The second one, it draws you away. You begin to think about it. The third one, lust. James, 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11. He's warning us temporary residents and foreigners. We need to understand the fact that we are temporary residents. We are what? Temporary residents and foreigners. These worldly desires, what do? They wage war against your own soul, your very soul. That is the war. That is what the fight is all about. Let's read it from the Amplified Translation, please. Thank you. They wage war against the soul. Because the body will return back to the ground. The soul will return back to its maker. So who is the lust waging war against? It's the soul. The things your body do, the repercussions are in the soul. The things you enjoy now, the eternal repercussion is where? In the soul. The soul will return. The spirit will return back to the person that made it. But the body that was feeling like, they shouldn't talk to me like that. They shouldn't act like that. They shouldn't act. I have my own opinion. They can't just be doing this and doing that. Where will the body remain? In the ground. In the ground. So would something that would perish determine the outcome of an eternal destination? You need to see the uselessness of a body that has no life. You need to see it. Leave the body that has no life for just a few hours. It begins to smell. It begins to decay. You cannot keep it. As much as we try to enhance ourselves, at the end of the day, maggots and all manner are what comes out of it. Yet, the spirit, the soul, that the body was dictating to, at the end of the day, stands before God to bear the eternal consequence of the body that has gone under. Should I allow what will eventually perish determine my eternal destination? The body will not be there now, being punished. Yes, but at the end of the day, the soul stands to account. But no, we will gratify the body that belongs to the dust. Lust is a craving or an appetite. A great desire for what is forbidden by God. A great desire for what is forbidden. It is a desire that leads to destruction of a person's life. No matter what, lust will destroy. That's the eventual achievement. That is the summary of the whole story. It will destroy that person's life. Each person's desire is different. What I want is different from what you want. What appeals to me is different from what appeals to you. That is why we must keep a good watch over our lives. Because it is that thing that you like. It is that secret thing that appeals to you, that you enjoy. That is what he will use to dangle and dangle it before you as bait. It is good to watch out for the brethren, oh, but it is very, very, very good to watch out for your own soul. Lust. That thing that you want. That thing. Now, the thought begins. You know, the first thing we talked about was the temptation. Then we talked about drawn away. Now it is becoming what? Lust. It is becoming a desire for something that is forbidden by God. The next one. Enticed. Temptation. Drawn away. It becomes a lust. And then you get enticed. The place of enticement is when you begin to look at that lust and it becomes desirable. You start wanting it. You start desiring it. Then the process of enticement has started. This is when we begin to explain it away. It's true now. There are things that I should have. Should I be going on the road and I'll meet some of my old schoolmates and they'll be looking at my shoe and my shoe is looking like this. I should do everything I can to change it now. There's nothing wrong with having a very good shoe. But the process of obtaining that shoe is the question. If you now don't have the means, must you walk around it through crook or hook? That's when we begin to explain it away. I don't have money, and I'm trusting God to provide. But think about it well. Will God use an unrighteous means to provide for a righteous person? Would he use an unrighteous means to achieve a righteous end? But when we begin to seek to justify it, when we begin to seek to explain it, we are becoming enticed. If I keep on keeping quiet for that sister, they will think I'm a fool, and I'm not a fool. They should explain. Christianity is not food, stupidity. Because I'm a Christian does not make me a fool. You start rationalizing. You start justifying. You start explaining it away. We'll begin to give ourselves reasons to misbehave and give explanations that will keep our conscience quiet. It's true now. If you keep, and then because you have told yourself that if I don't talk, then I'm acting like a fool. So your conscience will keep quiet. And it's not good to be a fool. So when you do it, you actually do not feel like you're sinning against God. Because you're trying to defend yourself and show that you're not a fool. The next one. We said temptation. We said drawn away. We said what? Lost. We said what? Enticed. Now we are looking at lust conceived. This is when a man's will begins to agree with that lust. But yes, I will do it. Yes, I will show him. So how do I begin to walk around it? You begin to make calculations as to how to go about it. Yes. Anytime these two come together, whatever they give birth to cannot please God. And no matter what an outsider says, it will only prove abortive. Because when lust is properly fed, it will do everything it wants. Using any means. And what is remaining? When lust and a man's will has agreed, the next thing is sin. The next level is what? Sin. Abby, when you have told yourself that yes, now that's, if I go around it this way, if I walk around it this way, even God understands, if I go around it this way, and you have sat down, you have rationalized it, you have thought about it, the next level is sin. Pure and simple. Romans 3:23. 1 John 3:8. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. That's when it will now come to that act, the act itself. 1 John 3, verse 8. This is when the act itself has been fully, the act has matured and the product can be seen. This is where the cycle comes to full maturity. Sin. And every time there is sin, God is angry. So we need to ask ourselves, are we presently annoying God with our lives? Every time God looks and he sees sin, he looks away. He is angry. And after sin has matured, what's remaining? What's the consequence of sin? Death. That's the last cycle. The last stage. The cup. Death. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2. Death. Total separation from God. This one is not now that you are annoying God. This one is that God has what? Moved away. You have moved away from God. You have taken a walk. There is no longer anything between you and him. There is no relationship. He doesn't see you anymore. You don't exist to him. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. That is the only thing that separates. Sin would always cut you away. There is a cutting. You know when you cut something, that thing is no longer attached to the original, thing where you took it from. And every time you cut something away, for example, when you cut off a branch from a tree, what happens to the branch? It withers off and it dies. You will discover that you no longer have any desire for Bible study. This one is not that reluctance. There is no desire again to carry Bible. Even on Sunday, God, when pastor is preaching, they will beg you to open that Bible that you carried. That is when the Bible becomes a trophy for the shelf. That is when you don't even want, what is worship service? It is praise night. Worship song begins to sound boring and slow. All you want is fast-paced, danceable songs that have no depth and no life. Because the life in itself is dead. You'll be quick to go to a praise service where you will not find anything to remind you of what you have lost. You begin to avoid people where who you know that, this person has come again. All these holy people, sir. That is when it will occur to you that, their wahala too much, sir. There is nothing remaining. It is death. How do we overcome it? Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. Finally, who? Who is he talking to? He's talking to me. Me. Finally, believers. Thank you. Continue. Whatever is true. Whatever is honorable. Worthy of respect. Whatever is right. See, and confirmed by God's word. Whatever is pure. And wholesome. Whatever is lovely. And brings peace. Whatever is admirable. And of good repute. If there is any excellence. If there is anything worthy of praise. What should you do? What should you do? Center your mind on them. And do what? Implant, implant. You know when they talk about an implant, generally, especially sci-fi, science fiction and all that. When I talk, it's not even science fiction. Ordinary clinical explanation. An implant has to be something that would, that is inside the body. He says implant it. Implant. The only solution to sin is deal with it from the source. Don't even allow it to wait. Let the birds be flying, but they should not make a nest on your head. Is that thought honorable? Is it pure? Is it approved by God's word? Sit down and continually think on Philippians 4:8. As a man thinketh in his heart, think, meditate, consciously implant them. So, as soon as you begin to notice that your thoughts are beginning to be haphazard and they are going haywire, question yourself, hey, this is not pure, this is not holy, this is not lovely. This does not have a good report. Your life is only as holy or as godly as your thoughts. Your life is only as holy or as godly as your thoughts. So I want to ask you, what do you spend your time thinking about? What are the things that bring thoughts into your mind? Guard them. Guard the doorways to your mind. Consciously. When they suggest things like that, like, you know, it's easy to have double standard. But right there and then, please, I, this is not right. This is not right. Do you know so? And let's call her now and find out. Then let's forget about it. Deal with it from the source. Deal with it. From the source. Before it begins to draw you. Before it becomes lost. Before you become enticed. Before it becomes full sin. And cuts you totally away from God. Deal with it before it matures. There is this adage that says that you only shape a small Iroko tree. Because when it grows up, your hands can't reach it. God will grant us grace in Jesus' name to overcome sin. Guard your thoughts. Flee. No, it's not negotiation, explanations, compromise. Don't even let it take root at all. At all. From the beginning that it's coming, attack it. So that your holy thoughts naturally leads you into a holy life. Naturally gives birth to godliness. So look at your life and begin to examine it. What are the things that bring, that help, that want me to compromise? What are the things that brings about all these things? And begin to make plans on how to cut it off. How to checkmate it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Think on these things. The second enemy of godliness. What was the first enemy of godliness that we talked about? And who can tell me the process of sin? Temptation. And after you're tempted, you get drawn away. And then you fall into lust. And after lust, you become enticed. And when you are enticed, lust conceived. And when lust is conceived, it leads you into sin. And what does sin give birth to? Instant and absolute death. Total separation. The second enemy of godliness. Self. Self. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 to 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 to 8. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's flesh. They call it many names. Self, flesh, old nature, Adamic nature, old man, many names. And you will see it in the Bible. You will see its many names also in the Bible. The old man, the old nature, self, flesh. It is still self. We are talking about the same thing, the same entity. Self is that old man that is not under the control of God. Who is self? The old man that is not under the control of God. The old man that is not under the control of God. John 6:63. This one calls it the body. Different names. It is still self. Romans chapter 7 verse 5. This Bible verse calls it the old nature. Many names. The first one called it the body. This one refers to it as the old nature. Romans 7:18. This one calls it sinful nature. Another translation calls it flesh. Sinful nature, flesh. Romans chapter 8 verse 5. Sinful nature, flesh. What translation is that, please? NLT. Read KJV. Or New King James. New King James. Read verse 8. Passage talks about the flesh. We've looked at old nature. We've looked at the body. You see it in the Bible as different thing. For the purpose of this study, we want to call it what? Self. That old man that is not under the control of God. Let's look at Galatians 5:24. Galatians 6:8. Galatians 5:24. The flesh. If you belong to Christ, you've crucified the flesh. Galatians 6:8. the flesh. Now, when man is born, self is born with him. When does man acquire self? When do you inherit self? When man is, it is natural. Self is born. Some people, some translation calls it Adamic nature. Some translation calls it evil nature. Old man. But immediately a man is born, immediately a child is born, self is born. That man begins to learn how to do things for his own good. He begins to learn how to look for what is good for himself, what is better, how to protect himself, how to seek to provide for himself. They don't teach it. You naturally begin to learn it. As you grow, you learn it. Self is the central reason why an unsaved man lives. He only lives to take care of self. Food, clothing, and shelter. You work so that you have good food. And the only way you can have good food is if you have good money. You work so that you have clothes. And why do you wear clothes? So that at least you look fine, you look... And when they see you, they'll say, did you see what she wore? Especially when there's an occasion. I don't know, maybe, okay, I've been in parties where you're like, I hope they will not think there's something. He say, when you look this way, I see what this one is wearing. You look this way, you see what it's wearing, what this one is wearing. And you look at yourself, you just arrange yourself. I don't know, maybe it has not happened to you before, but I know it has happened to me before. When you look at the dress, you look at the shoe, and you tell yourself, and when you're like, this one's there, oh, it's too much. You leave that area, you come to another side, you look at the person you're sitting with again. That one's too level, has passed that one. They go, this one is change, too much. I forgot to wear this much. I forgot to even wear wristwatch. Oh. And then the guys are like, did you see his ride? She flashed phone. You didn't see his phone. Then you remember that you're off phone. The screen needs to be changed. And then you keep it very well. And then you pray that man Ringo. You tell yourself, don't ring. Don't disgrace me. Especially if it is loud China. Self learns to protect itself. It seeks out for its own good. Everything it does is to make himself more comfortable. The central reason, go and check it, why an average man lives, is to make his life better. At least, if I earn better, I will not leave. I'll pack away from this environment. I'll move higher. Okay, you move from before you were in Ikwaja. Now you're moving to that cement side. They're moving from cement. You're living in Ikeja. They move from Ikeja. You're living around Magodo. They move from Magodo. You're living around Ikoyi. But you know that for you to change all those faces, some work needs to change. Your income needs to change. So they begin to run to make sure at least, even if I cannot reach Ikoyi, I will move to Magodo. And then the people in Magodo, the people in Ipaja begin to look for how they will move to cement. They will shall run. They are not aiming for VI. Because at least the gap is too wide. But at least they will aim for cement. And the people in cement will see how they will do all they can to move away from cement and move to Ikeja. That is self. That is the flesh. That is the old nature. As you grow, yourself grows. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22. As man grows, as you grow, self grows. Or self also grow. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Of the old man, which does what? It grows corrupt. It grows. It progresses. The level of self that you will see a two-year-old exhibit is not the same kind of self that you will see a six-year-old exhibit. But as each man grows, the level of self in that person begins to grow. Romans 6:6, Ephesians 4:22. Okay. Colossians 3:9. Romans 6:6. Colossians 3:9. Colossians 3:9. Put off the old man with the deeds. Romans 6:6. Self is an enemy of God. Now, the reason why self is dangerous, it is because it is what? Within. Calls it the enemy within. Your life, Ragbule will call it, calls it the lifelong traveling companion. All your life it will be there. It's your traveling companion. It moves with you. Whether you're aware of it or not. And it will continue to join itself with other enemies of God. It is your flesh that will tell you that that person cannot talk to you like that. It is your flesh that will tell you, and you want to go out like this. You want to go out like this. It is your flesh that will tell you, is this your level? Is this the level that your mates are? It is your flesh that will tell you to define success from the worldly definition. You have a car. You have a well-furnished apartment. You have a very good job. You're doing well. You're doing well. Forget about the fact that you are enslaved by so many habits that you cannot come out of. The flesh assures that person that he's doing well. And the flesh would always, always fight against God. It will not ask you to wake up in the night to study your Bible. Instead, it will tell you to eat and eat very well. And by the time you have finished that food, you are too heavy to even study. You feel drowsy. You feel sleepy. Flesh will tell you, play that game one more time now. Play that game one more time. Oh, you've not passed this level. Let me see if I play it one more time, I'll pass this level. It has happened to me before. And I used almost 2 hours to play game, to move away from that level. I did not leave that level, though. You don't understand. To tell you, watch this movie. Now, I was there. There are some movies, by the time you stand up from it, you cannot be spiritual. It's not possible. Because of some things that you have seen and you have watched. You have partake, you have become a partaker in other people's sin. There are some movies you will watch, eh? When you finish and you stand up, a few hours later when you want to study your Bible, I don't know if it has happened to you before, but I know it happens to me a lot of times. When you now want to study your Bible, a scene will just come. You just remember a part of the film, and there are even movies that you like, they should have ended that movie like that. It should have been like this. I tell that you are trying to explain how it should end. You cannot go back to react the film. You are not part of the producer. You have watched, it has come and it has gone. But it leaves residue that the flesh will now lay hold on and begin to work with. And then it begins to seep godliness out of each person's life. Little habits. Let me sleep a little. I've been working all day. I'm tired. I just need to rest just a little. Just a little. Some people is sleep. You discover that it comes in different forms. Some is sleep. Some is eating. Some of them are not sin in itself, but they would always lead you into sin. They are weights. Some of us might be social outings. I like going out. It's not going out to parties, but going out to visit people. Going out to check on people. And you will discover that you will enter into some places. And because of what you will talk about, you will feel reluctant to come to stand before God. That is self. Make me comfortable, make me happy. Me, myself, and I. We need to know that self is not under God's control, but self is under Satan's control. We need to know that self is under whose control? Ephesians 2:2. John 8:44. Acts 13:10. Acts 13:10. Ephesians 2:2. John 8:44. Acts 13:10. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that works in the sons of. Don't mistake the fact that when you are pleasing yourself and you're gratifying yourself and you're making yourself more comfortable, it's godliness. Mm-mm. Self is controlled by the devil. John 8:44. Please read that Ephesians 2:2 in Amplified. Thank you. Satan controls the flesh. In fact, the flesh is like the pet dog, eh? And Satan holds the leash. You know when you hold the leash of a dog, you can force that dog to turn anywhere you want the dog to turn. You can control that dog. You are the one that tells that dog where it goes. That is what the devil does to the flesh. The devil shows the flesh. He's the one that controls the flesh. He's the one that tells the flesh, this is how you should go. This is where you should go. All he needs to do is just suggest lust and suggest evil. Because the flesh in itself has a tendency to enjoy evil. That's why Romans 8:8 says, those that are in the flesh cannot what? It cannot happen. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Because it will always draw you away from God. The instruction God gives us is that we should put it off. You can't manage it. You can't patch it. The instruction is what? Put it off. Let's read Ephesians 4:22 again. And Colossians 3:9. Thank you. Completely do what? Discard. Put off. Completely discard. Okay. This is Ronke that was not born again. Prone to anger, prone to this, prone to that. When it says put off, there is a complete separation. There is a complete, see, you leave yourselves. It should be this thing. This is who I was. This is who I am. You are no longer with self because self has been put off. Another translation says old man crucified. Colossians, read Colossians 3:9. Put off the old man and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. you have put off the old self. Now put on, see, read Colossians 3 from verse 1 to 10. And read it please from New King James. Colossians chapter 3 from verse 1. Now, how do we put off and put on? You put off self and you put on Jesus. How do we put on? The instruction is put off the self and put on our Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 verse 3. Yes, you can start please. 1 from verse 1. If you were raised with Christ, if you have learned the process of salvation and you are ready to live by what it says. This is how you start. This is the instruction. This is how you put on Jesus. What do? Seek those things. How do you seek? You look for. Do you seek what you have? You seek what is missing, what you don't have. It means there are virtues in Jesus that you don't have. It means there are attitudes in Jesus. There are lifestyles in Jesus that you don't have. He said, seek those things. Thank you. Set your mind. Please read it from Living Bible. Set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is. It says what? Let heaven. Do you realize one thing? We have come back to what? Thoughts. We have come back to what? Thoughts. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. Now, when a person dies, there's something very, there's an irony of life that occurs to me. The person does not determine where they bury him. Except if he had made prior arrangements about, okay, this is the portion I want you to put me in. The person does not decide where they bury him. The person does not decide who will bait the person. He does not decide what he will wear. He does not even determine or decide when he will enter the ground. He does not decide who will carry him and where the routes they will carry him through. Does he? He's gone. That decision belongs to the person who is handling it at that time. Now, that verse says what? Please read it again. A dead person has no desire at all. Because if you move it this way, it moves. If you move it this way, it moves. Let Jesus not be the person controlling you. Controlling your opinion. I don't like it. How can you be talking like that? No, this is how we should do it. Have you seek Jesus' opinion? Have you forgotten that you are dead? And you don't have an opinion? The only opinion you should be voicing out is what Jesus will have you say. You should ask yourself, okay, dressing, everything, speech, decision, what should I do? Where should I go? How will Jesus have you go? You should have as little desire as possible for things of this world. Let me tell you something. You will never get what you want fully. If a man loves money, he will spend his entire life chasing it and he will never catch it. Because every time you get a part of it, you will want more of it. Man's needs are insatiable. So if it is a woman, if it is women that is the object of his own desire, he will keep running after women and he will fall into different colors of women. And he will not be satisfied. The same way, if God is the object of your desire, you will keep wanting more of him. Because there is an unsearchable depth that cannot be filled, that only God can fill. And you will keep wanting more of him. Self. Who controls it?
the devil. And it is either God is speaking or self is speaking. Or the devil is speaking through self. So ask yourself, at every point in my life, who is my life favoring? Is it an investment for heaven? Remember, we are talking about how to put on our Lord Jesus. How God can rescue us from self. Please, let's continue. Colossians 3, we are in verse 3 now, right? Please, what verse is that? 8. He says, now is the time to do what? Cast off. Throw away. All these what? Let's mention them, please. Anger. Hatred. Cursing. Dirty language. Continue, there are still more. It says, consciously cast off. Cast off malice. Cast off cursing. Cast off filthy language. There are languages that you cannot speak when your pastor is there. It means it is not a wholesome language. There are clothes you cannot wear to some places. It means they are not wholesome clothes. He says, cast off. Cast it off. No, okay, when we are here, we behave like this. When we are there, we behave like that. Cast it off. That was your old nature. That was your old self. Now, at every point in time, my question is, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, how would you have me go? When self rears its head, the power of self is in secret. When you can't open your mouth to say, I'm feeling weak in this area. But when you come out and you say, see what is doing me. I need help. It loses its hold on you. We should become accountable. Accountable to ourselves, accountable to our leaders, accountable to God. If you are a Christian, it should show in every area of your life. The way you use your time. I don't know how many of us still keep early appointments. Say 8. Okay, they said 8. Okay. She said she's coming by 8, Abby. And give her 20 minutes. She will come, but she will not come for that 8. Integrity. It says you should cast, put it off. Do we have questions? You have a question? Okay, please, let's take a question first.
The question I want to ask is just, how can we define weight and self?
Weights are things that would gratify and appeal to self. Now, weight is different from self. Just like weight is different from sin. Weights are things that you do that might lead you into sin. Bible says, let us lay aside all weights and sin that easily beset us. Now, eating too much, is it a sin? Like when you like food, is it a sin? But it can lead you into sin. Because when you eat too much, when it gets to a point, you can't stand up. The things you should do. You see, you will get to a point in your walk with God. You will know that the time that you have is to fulfill God's purpose. Is to do God's will. He will have you do some things at specified time. Now, when you eat too much, you know you cannot do those things. They are not sin, but they can lead you into sin. For example, sleeping. Sleeping too much. Is sleeping a sin? But when you sleep and sleep and sleep, it can lead you into sin. Because there are places you should go. You have fallen asleep. When you get there, you have to tell a lie. There are things you should do. Because you enjoy sleeping, you didn't do it at that time. It will lead you into sin. It's only a matter of time. They call them weights. Talking. Bible says in a multitude of words, you will just keep talking. And the more you talk, you discover that you have said what you should say and what you shouldn't say. But the things that have been entrusted into your hands are secret. You have spoken it away. Is talking a sin? But when you begin to betray somebody else's confidence, it becomes a sin. Because now you are going against what is right. What God considers as right. So
So it becomes a sin. So weight in itself is not a sin. But there are things that will pull you and make you susceptible to sin. That's the difference. Now, weight are things that self will enjoy. That when you begin to do it, it will draw you into sin. Just like we said that self is the pet dog of the devil. It is the devil that holds the collar, that shows you where to go. Weights are the baits that he will dangle before the dog. That tell you, let me sleep a little more. Laziness. Laziness. Is it a sin? There are weights that will lead you into sin. Because a lazy person cannot undertake spiritual exercise. You cannot study your Bible. When you are lazy, when God wakes you up to pray, you will give a little more explanation. Those are weights. They are not sin in themselves. But they are instruments of self that will draw you out of God and will eventually lead you into sin. Do you understand?
No, if you, one's work or business can also be a weight.
Definitely. Her question is, can a person's work or business become a weight? Do you understand? My answer is yes, it can. Your business is not a sin, but when your business becomes an instrument that the devil uses to draw you out of God's will, out of God's counsel, out of God's purpose, or your business becomes an instrument that the devil will use to draw others out of God's will, you know it is moving away from weight itself. It is moving into sin. Do you understand? So it's possible that your business can be a weight. For example, some people that do video editing, that do screening, and they go to locations. If they are not careful, somebody once asked a question in our class, and the person was like, he does blogging and web and all, and he has discovered that when he posts good, clean, write up, thank you, when he posts them online, and he asks people to like it, maybe it is 5 like, 3 like he will get, and the response of people determines the success of your write up. Do you understand? Now, because of the things he's writing, he's not getting good like, he's not getting good thumbs up. But when he now begins to write about celebrities, he begins to write about people in Hollywood and all that. He said the first day he did it, he slept and he woke up and he saw 50 likes. Say, hey? He saw 30. Then by next day it has turned to 50. So he was like, please, I hope I'm not doing something wrong. My question was, what did you write on that celebrity? Because everybody, the only thing that sells about celebrity very fast is gossip. And they say they hear them money, but you can also look at that celebrity's life and look at this person did this and did. Okay, let me give you an example. You can pick hard work from the life of a celebrity and not talk about any other thing in that person's life. Do you understand? And then from that thing that you're talking about, you can also introduce God. And with the way this person works hard, there is little, no wonder the person, when he does his business and he executes his script, he does excellently well. That is the gift God puts in people. When God gives you a skill, like acting, like he has given this person, he begins to... Money, there are people that will never read your write-up, except if it's on celebrities. But there are write-ups you can write that will draw people and begin to make people... And it's true, I can get to know God. So everybody's writing about celebrities. But what are they writing and what are you writing? So if you're not careful, and I now told him, I said, see, do you have the life that can carry writing celebrities? Because they are circle. There is all manner of sin and immorality and godlessness and compromise. And if you enter that circle, do you have an inner life that can sustain that kind of career. If you don't, it's only a matter of time. You will soon join them. And so you become like one of them. So if you are not careful, yes, business can be a weight. And weight can lead into sin. Now,
well, it's related to what you just said now.
Okay.
What you just said. Because of the kind of work I do, well, let me just, there are some drugs we use for abortion.
Okay.
Now, and I think I've told about
four
different people. You know, I mean, three of them are married women.
Married women.
The last one I did, she actually came and she was crying that she does not want the child and she does not want her husband to know that she already has 5 children. And she doesn't want the child. And if her husband should find out she's pregnant, you know, he will tell her to keep that. I sold it. I always do. Most of 3 of them are married women. The other one was a young lady. But I always sell it. Now, I know abortion is a sin.
Rashegu, please, sir, come.
So,
thank you. Please continue.
I know abortion is a sin. And I will not even do it myself, but this is my work.
Okay.
Well, for me, I think it's actually a difficult question to answer. But if I were in your shoe, first of all, not to, on a normal ground, before I sell that kind of medication to a pregnant woman, her husband must agreed with it. And if she does not, or if it doesn't agree with it, I will not sell it. She understand? Eh? Okay. What is the normal standard according, what is the normal standard?
My
in your,
place.
What is the protocol?
Generally, you're actually supposed to have a prescription.
From the doctor?
From the doctor. Ha. But then again, you can also prescribe.
Okay.
As a pharmacist.
On what ground?
Health.
On health issue, on health ground. And also, if it is not on health ground.
Health.
Eh?
Generally health.
If it's not on health ground, what on, is there any other ground on which you can sell it? So what are we talking about? You didn't sell it on health ground. There was no prescription from the doctor. And you sold it. It is wrong.
But I could also prescribe it.
Prescribe. On what ground? That's what I'm asking. On health ground. Was it on the prescription, that's what I'm asking, the prescription that you gave to the woman, was it on health ground? So, you have not done well. So, if anything happens to that woman by selling that thing to her, eh, and they trace the seller to you,
now,
what would that
the
happen?
Thing is, we are not liable because we always tell, we always tell them, we are not liable for anything there. Because usually I will start with, why not go to the hospital?
Okay.
I know when you go to the hospital, it's easy and it's safe. And they will be like, no, they will spend money and stuff like that.
Okay.
They won't tell them about the drug. And
so
it's usually a lot.
Before I give it to Abraham, I think that you have actually done, you have not done well. If you want to be on a safe ground, you should hide under the provision of the body to, you know, just, you know, hide away or not to put yourself or soil your own hand, you know. She understand. That's an escape route for you. So if the doctor is not prescribing and she doesn't have any health issue, you tell the woman that, sorry, I cannot sell it to you except I have a note from the doctor or something.
Thank you. There are also drugs that people use to get high. Do you understand? So let's not be so microscopic and stick with just abortion, even though I'll still talk about that. Because it's easy that maybe you are doing well on abortion and people can get high at any time and you keep selling. And I keep selling to those who will get high. You know? Yeah. So all manner of things. Now, and that's why anybody that's supposed to be in medicine, anybody that's supposed to be in pharmaceuticals and all that, you know, they must weigh the odds of the job. Are you getting it now? Let's say I'm a photographer. There are photographers who do nude shots, you know, who take pictures of naked women. If I'm a photographer, I won't do it. Yet, if you are in medical school, you must be able to study the human body naked. Sure you know. Are they the same thing? One is for health ground. The other, you don't even know when those girls take those pictures, what they want to use it for. You don't know. Are you getting it? So, there are some moral issues that are attached to the works that we do. So, I come back to abortion now. There's already guidelines. Do you understand? So, where do you stay? Stay within the limits of the guidelines. It's as simple as that. I'm an artist. You can't come to me now and say, I should come and draw for you, adult, you know, those porn type of comic. It's not, if you want to pay $1 billion, I won't do it. Why? It's against my principles as a Christian. Simple. Do you get the idea now? So, all our jobs have these things. It's just that it's not the same type of thing. You understand? So, it's like ethics and morality of your job. Any ethics, you sort it out, right and wrong, you know, of what should be done. And if they are insisting and they are crying, all of those things, many times, they are, what's that word? They are like blackmail. You understand? That the person is crying and it's not necessarily true. We have read in the Bible, even when a new child is born and is crying, he may not be saying the truth. Okay? So, stay within the guidelines. If they are insisting, let her bring her husband. Simple. If not, they are free that any other person else can sell to them. You won't do what is not right because it is not right. Simple.
Okay. Talking about bad communication corrupts good manner. You have a group of friends that you know they are not working in line with God and you want to pull out from them. How do you do it that it will not be as if you are keeping malice with them? Or I don't know if you understand.
If you have a group of friends and you know that they are not godly people, how do you pull out in such a way that that they don't think you're keeping malice with them? Now, there's one thing I've come to understand. Like beget like. There's what you call togetherness. When you are new and you're different from amongst them, every time they talk and your speech is different from theirs, they won't like it. Things naturally, they'll say, there's this saying that water finds its level. If you're in their midst, and they don't have issues with you, it is because you're not godly. Do you understand? For example, they start talking about somebody and they're talking about, and you're like, see, all these things that you're saying. If the person is here, can you say it? Me, I feel that we should call the person and talk about it. And you're like, what kind of thing is that? Blah, blah. Hey, then let's drop it. They won't like it. Do you understand? They'll begin to talk about another thing. You discover that most of what they will talk about will be something you will have issues with because you're not the same. Gradually, they will start separating themselves. When they are going to a place, they say, you better don't call happy. By the time we go now, when we get there, and she will start, everybody's drinking, is it? There are some wine that have little alcohol. And some do not have, I don't know, some bottle drink. Eh? Smirnoff. Uh-huh. And everybody's drinking Smirnoff, and you are drinking malt. You have started again. Do you understand? But when your stand is not known, then you are compromising. But when your stand is known, see, you don't have to open your mouth to tell them. Your actions and your attitude and the way you live your life will be in direct opposition to how they live theirs. But if they have not had issues, if they don't have issues with you, then you're not reflecting the life of Christ. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate.
When you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that if a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away and all things are new. If you give your life to Jesus, what happens to you is that you are dead. Happiness, are you listening to me? So if you are dead, does a dead man still keep, can a dead man still keep the old friends? Eh? So the simple truth is that you are dead and you don't have anything to do with those friends anymore. Yes, they will try to come back and resuscitate you or revive you and bring you out of your dead. But you have to keep telling them, devil using them, but you have to keep telling them that you are dead. That the happiness that they used to know in the world is no more. This is the new happiness. So it's either they come to the new life, the happiness that has left the old life is, or you are separated and separated forever. Now, the things that you will bear is in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Please, somebody please help me open it. That they will begin to talk against you and they will begin to, you know, what's that word? They will begin to castigate you and, you know, say all sorts. God, look at her. She will still return. You know, was it not the same way she did 3 days ago or 2 months ago? And and they'll begin to call you names. If you are there, please, you can read. Your former friends will be surprised when you do not eagerly join them anymore. Uh-huh. In the wicked things they do, they will laugh at you. And they will do what? In contempt and scorn. That is what will happen. Do you understand? So don't think that it has not happened before. This Bible has been written, I can't even remember how many years ago. So it has been happening before you were born. And it will still happen after. So your own will not be a new one.
Let's stand up. Let's rise up on our feet. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. We ask, my Father, my King, that you will empower us to begin to live the life in the name of Jesus. Father, help us to put away all weights and sin that easily beset us in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask that you will give us grace. You will grant us strength. You will grant us the discipline that we need in order to be effective and to grow in that which you are bringing us into in the name of Jesus. Thank you because you are faithful. We ask, oh God, even as you keep teaching us, Father, keep exposing to us all that you will have us be separated from. And Lord, we ask, oh God, that day by day, you will help us that will become more and more like you in the name of Jesus. Thank you because you are faithful. Thank you because you are true. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Having listened to the undiluted word of God, we implore you to respond to this message prayerfully. Remember, it is what you do with what you hear that brings about transformation. For further inquiries or counsel, or for more information on our discipleship labors, please contact us on
080-334-83058, 080-813-385-36, 080-7455-8177, 081-4099-1321,
or visit our blogspot at www.reformationplatform.com.
When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life